Please turn your Bibles back to Joshua chapter 10. And our subject this morning is dependence upon God. Chapter 10 once again gives us a picture of the various or the varied reaction of different people upon hearing the gospel. And here it is represented by the king of Jerusalem and the other four kings. Instead of surrendering and submission, repentance like Rahab and the Gibeonites, the five kings joined forces to thwart the advance of the Israelites. And such is the reaction of many who hear the gospel and yet they continue to reject the gospel and oppose those who believe. We see that these kings, though they were fearful, as we are told in verse 2, yet we see that that fear, or such kind of fear, is insufficient to move a sinner to throw down the weapons of his pride or her pride and in humility submit to the Almighty God. For the believers, for those of us who are in Christ, we must likewise be prepared to encounter greater or stronger opposition and persecution and even affliction that may come from the ungodly living around us. And this usually comes after a time of peace, quietness and rest. And so therefore, brethren, we ought to be watchful as we see here in chapter 10 here that the attack is unlike what we see in Jericho and the taking of Ai. Right now, these are combined forces coming in greater force. And so it is also for us. And that is why the Lord Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 14, verses 28-33, that all who desire to be His disciples must first sit down and count the cost. And the Apostle Paul likewise also warned the believers, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. 1 John 3, verse 13. However, let us not be dismayed. For those of us who are in Christ, we need not. Though let us not be dismayed by those who oppose us or go against us or even persecute us for our faith. For we see here in chapter 10 that the Almighty God is once again reminding us that He is our refuge. He is our strength, a very present help in trouble, says the psalmist in Psalm 46 verse 1. Though the enemies might be overwhelming in numbers, yet the reality is this, and we ought to keep this in mind. For the Apostle John says this in 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Therefore, instead of fear, instead of running away from our spiritual responsibility, instead of giving up the fight, let us walk in the step of Joshua as we read in verse 7. What did Joshua do? Look at verse 7 of Joshua 10. Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. The first encouragement for all of us that we can glean from this chapter is this. Dependence upon God reaps encouragement. Though we are not told that Joshua asked counsel of the Lord on this occasion, nor is it at all unlikely that he do so. Nevertheless, it is more probable that Joshua did inquire of the Lord, as the deception of the Gibeonites had taught him and the people and the prince and the leaders of the Israelites a very good lesson. And so we can quite safely deduce or infer that Joshua did in preparation for this very dangerous task, seek the Lord's wisdom and making a request to God to grant him success. And this prayer must be foremost in his heart. If he had not sought the Lord's help, why would the Lord give Joshua such an encouragement and an assurance of victory in verse 8? Verse 8, the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. The Lord, beside appearing unto Joshua at this time to give his approval for Israel to help save the lives of the Gibeonites, notice here that the Lord was very gracious to the children of Israel and to Joshua, though on the previous occasion they failed to seek the Lord, they forsook the Lord, they failed to seek counsel concerning the Gibeonites. But God, in his great mercy, not only pardoned them, but we see here God continue to lead his children to guide them. Another important point for us to note is the infinite wisdom of God in using the plan of the five kings to bring judgment upon them all at once, through the Israelites as his instrument. Though the five kings feared, yet their fear is due to their unbelief. They do not fear God. They heard what the Lord had done for Joshua and the Israelites, but they refused to repent. For the believers, let us learn not to be occupied with the strength or the power of the enemies, or how great the storm of trials may be, whatever may come our way each day, but let us fix our faith upon the almighty power of the one true living God, who is our Heavenly Father. For your consolation, brethren, see here in this passage how the Lord God, Jehovah, did more than just encouraging his servant Joshua not to be afraid. Our God here did more than that, than to tell or to give that comforting word to Joshua not to be afraid. He assured them with these words, for I have delivered, notice the past tense there, them into thy hand. Count it done that you have already the victory. Now go forward. So accordingly, we are taught here to have perfect peace of heart is to have our mind, our heart fixed upon our God in faith. The hymn writer Frances Habergill, in the refrain of her hymn, incorporated Isaiah 26 verse 3. She wrote, stay upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. The word stay means to lean upon or to rest. Therefore, like Joshua, brethren, let us be resolved to make the Lord Jesus our confidence. Let us learn to lean upon him, to seek after him diligently. Thereby we will receive our spiritual reward. Thereby we will have peace. Peace with God and peace in God. Our Lord Jesus in the like manner encourages us in Luke chapter 11 verse 10. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If we humbly by faith place our trust and confidence in our Lord Jesus, the promise given to Joshua, there shall not a man stand before thee, will be your portion, brethren. If we only in humility, in faith, seek after the Lord and put our trust and confidence in Him, there shall not a man stand before thee, will be your portion and my portion. Let us learn to trust in the Lord Jesus as Joshua and the children of and the Israelite did here. Our Lord Jesus, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 3:20. And so to grow in our dependence upon God or our reliance upon God, it can only come about when you and I seek the Lord, pray, go on our knees and ask for the Holy Spirit's help in humility, plead for the Lord's help to create in our hearts a God-fearing dependence. A God-fearing dependence. And this can only come about as we spend time in His Word, as we seek the Holy Spirit help to work this in us, to create in our hearts a God-fearing dependence. Moving on to the next portion of our passage, we are given a record of something of the power of God that He had not displayed before, nor will He ever display again, in answer to the prayer of a man, as we are told in verse 14. And herein is our second encouragement. Dependence upon God brings power upon the believers. Not only will reliance upon God bring encouragement, it will give power, it will give strength to the Christian through the Holy Spirit in our fight of faith. Before we consider verse 12 onward, it is of great comfort for us to first look at the preceding verses to get a glimpse of God's protective power upon every one of His children. Look at verse 10 to 11. Read that passage, those verses, very carefully. Notice that as the remaining Amorites fled away, the Lord employed against them the barrage of heaven, which demonstrates how hopeless is the case of those who fight against God. And are we not warned in Hebrews 10:31? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so those who reject Christ, those who refuse to believe, those who reject the free grace of God, will similarly face the coming wrath of God. In casting down the great stones of hail upon the Amorites, we observe here the various methods God uses in executing His will. For example, in the overwhelming of the ancient world, the pre-flood world, God employed a deluge of rain. In the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from heaven. In the overthrowing of Pharaoh and his armies at the Red Sea, what did God do? He removed the wheels of the chariots and drowning them. In all these miraculous acts, brethren, we see God's sovereignty exemplified. And here, in the case of the Amorites, this was not the first time God made the hailstone a messenger of judgment. For He already did so in the seventh plague upon Egypt. Have you not read about that account? How God rained down on the land of Egypt hailstone in Exodus 9:22-26. So this is not the first use of this. Furthermore, the use of hailstones were already foretold. Where? In Job, if you like to turn to it, Job chapter 38. verses 22 and 23. When God spoke these words to Job, I read to you, "Hast thou seen the treasures of the hail which I have reserved against the day of battle and war?" But I want to raise one distinguishing feature concerning the hail, to highlight to all of us and to impress upon all of us, that you may be encouraged and comforted to know. This distinguishing feature that we must take note, that speaks of God's sovereign protective power upon you, His people. Though Joshua and his men were in close combat with the Canaanites, and they were more or less mixed up as they pursue them, yet the deadly hails fell all around God's people without one of them being harmed. Did you notice that? Did you pick up that in your reading of God's word? For we are told what? And Joshua return and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. Joshua 10:15. And so this attests to us most evidently to the miraculous power of God in preserving His people. Can you not find comfort in this, brethren? That this is your God, your Heavenly Father who watches over you, and will more importantly preserve your soul to the very, very end. And so this part of the narrative helps us to understand the comforting words. And now we have a better understanding of this psalm in Psalm 91 verse 7. When the psalmist says this, 1,000 shall fall on at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Isn't it not beautiful? As we compare scripture to scripture and we look at this, when we read in Joshua concerning the hail, and then we have a better light in understanding Psalm 91 verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. So, beloved, what can you say of this God? Who is your Heavenly Father? Is He not dependable? What can life or this world throw at you that you cannot handle, when you have this God who is with you all the way, and in the power of His Holy Spirit, you can overcome? Now turning our attention to verse 12, we see that this is a prayer of faith. And according to Joshua's faith, God answered him. Joshua's prayer was not only a glorious exhibition of his faith, but also, notice here, his absolute confidence in God and a manifestation of his holy zeal in the service of his God. Joshua's prayer was inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and therefore he has no doubt that it would be answered. It was to the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven, the Creator of the sun and the moon, that Joshua looked unto and prayed this prayer. He prayed to this God, whom he knows and confident of, that all things are possible in Him. And so, friends, this is the Almighty God the believers have as their God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The miraculous power of God over His people, which we have considered, is only a sample of the immeasurable power of God, of what God can do and will do according to His will. And this is the most holy and righteous judge the God of the Bible whom you have to appear on the day of judgment if you do not know him as your personal Lord and Savior. And so, dear friends, those of you who have been coming to hear the gospel, may I urge you and I beseech you to come and seek after him. In repentance, turn to him for salvation, and he will save you. If you, in humility, with a broken and a contrite, in a broken spirit and a contrite heart, he will hear your prayer and receive you and bring him into his kingdom. And so, my friend, take note of this. This is the God whom you have to face on the day of judgment if you do not know him as your Savior. For us, brethren, our confidence in the Lord ought to be greatly strengthened by what we have already considered here in this passage. Though God no longer changes the course of the sun by his divine power, though we do not see in our days right now such miraculous power, yet he does many remarkable things in answer to the praying, believing petitions of his people. I like to ask all of us, those of us who are believers, who are Christians, can you not recall the remarkable things God has done in your life? Is there not one event in your life that speaks of God's power on your behalf in delivering you, in answer to your prayers? Can you not recall one? When George Mueller was crossing the Atlantic to fulfill an important preaching engagement, his ship was delayed by a dense fog off the coast of Newfoundland. He said to the captain, "I have never yet been late for an appointment. Let us go to prayer." The fog lifted almost immediately and the ship arrived in port on time. Brethren, let us once again learn to put our trust in this miracle-working God who challenges us to depend upon him, to seek after him and to pray. For he says unto us, and he gave us this promise, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Jeremiah 33:3. May I encourage you, brethren, whatever trials and affliction that you may be facing, commit it to the Lord and learn to patiently wait upon him. He will answer you in due time. In the final portion of this passage from verse 16 to the end, we glean our third encouragement, which is this: dependence upon God reaps victory. Let us be reminded once more that Israel's conquest, Israel's victory and occupation of the land of Canaan present to us a typical picture of the Christian warfare and present the enjoyment of our spiritual inheritance. The death of the five kings and the conquest of the various territory in the south of the promised land, which we read in from verses 29 to 43, and this portion here mark the victorious ending for Joshua and the children of Israel. But we want to gather from here the spiritual lesson. The spiritual lesson or injunction from this final portion of our passage is for us, the Christians, to exercise faith and to regard all our spiritual enemies as already defeated, not by ourselves, not in our own strength, but by our Lord Jesus Christ, just as God fought for the children of Israel. And furthermore, being a member of the body of Christ is to share in His victorious or glorious victory on of the cross on Calvary. Our Lord Jesus has gloriously prevailed over sin and death and Satan, and it is the Christian's privilege. It is your privilege and my privilege as believers to make full use and good use of all the means of grace that God has already bestowed upon us and given to us. Why did Joshua command his captains to place their feet upon the necks of these defeated kings? Have you given some thought on this? I suggest to you this. It is to signify that our Lord Jesus Christ would have us, the believers, to bring into subjection our spiritual enemies and, more importantly, to share in the victory over his enemies. And this is the privilege and honor the Christian will enjoy when Christ returns and to rule in the new heaven and the new earth. You will join with Christ on that day to rule as Christ ruled. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus, who so graciously grants us such a privilege and honor, undeserving sinner, saved by grace, to put our feet over our spiritual enemies. And so if we by faith trust in Christ's sufficiency, not only to put away our sins before God, but also to enable us to prevail over sin in our present warfare as we journey in our pilgrimage here. Therefore, brethren, let us earnestly seek God's grace to live victoriously. As such, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. For those who are in Christ, be assured that our victory is infallible, certain, ultimate, and complete, as we see Joshua and the children of Israel march on after defeating the five kings. They march on from victory to victory with the Lord, the captain of the host, leading them in every battle. And so it is for those of us who are in Christ. In your daily spiritual battle, each battle as you encounter, you can be assured the Lord is with you, fighting for you, defending for you, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, praying for you, as we learn in Romans, praying for you and with you. And therefore, you can go on. For the believers who live a life of fellowship and communion with God and dependence upon Him, you can be assured of His encouragement, you can be assured of His power, you can be assured of His Holy Spirit, and you can be assured of victory and His protection over your soul. For the Lord Jesus, our Lord, will repel our enemies and defend us. Nevertheless, we must not forget this one thing. As one Bible commentator rightly pointed out to us, I quote, "The believer must not, or must never, in fact, put off his armor or expect durable peace till he or she closes his eyes in death." Brethren, this spiritual battle will go on in your life, in my life, as believers, till we see the Lord face to face. So never let your guard down, never put on your spiritual armor. Always be watchful, to watch unto prayer. Before I conclude, it is my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel to sound a warning to those who are outside of Christ's kingdom. I want us to once again look at chapter 10, and I want you to look at that common phrase or one common statement in Joshua chapter 10 from verse 28 onward. What is that common phrase? He left none remaining, or he left none remain. And these words is repeated. Did you notice that? And these words supply us with a very grievous warning that there was no escape from God's judgment. This is the message, and this is the warning to all of us. Hopeless is the plight of all who provoke God, who reject the good news of salvation, and who oppose and persecute the believers, the children of God. When the appointed hour of God's vengeance arrives, none can deliver himself or herself. Brethren, this is the warning for those of us who are Christians, believers. This is the warning you and I must, in meekness, in humility, sound out to our family members and loved ones and friends and colleagues and neighbors and all those around us, all those who are outside of the kingdom of God. This is the warning message you and I must bring out to them in love, to plead with them, to persuade them, and to pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin, to give this message to them. When the day comes, none will escape. And this is the warning given to us. Brethren, we ought to give out this warning. Peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:25. Listen to what God has to say through the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18:23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And God repeats his pleading to us in Ezekiel 18:32. First is 18:23, which I read to you. Now 18:32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live yet. So let us take heed, brethren, as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts with this word. Let us not resist, but in faith turn to him. Those of us who have backslided, oh brethren, do not delay. The Lord is gracious and merciful to forgive. Come back to him. Return to him, just as the prodigal son did, and you will find rest and peace in him. And so may the Lord help us, and may we, those of us who are in Christ, live our lives each day carrying this message with us to warn others of the impending judgment that will fall on those who reject Christ. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Father, we thank thee for this, thy word of life, which hath given to us. This message of hope, this message of reconciliation, this message of salvation. Oh Father, help us, those of us who are in Christ, to be thankful and grateful, and help us to rest, to learn to rest in our Lord Jesus, to put our faith, our trust, our confidence in our Lord Jesus, who has finished the work on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. So help us, Lord, and comfort us and strengthen thy people, especially those who are discouraged, those who are weak, those who are feeble, those who are downcast. O Lord, we pray that you will uphold them by the right hand of thy righteousness, and that your word will indeed abide in them, and that they will find that they will rest in your promises. Hear this our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.